Let me pray as we open up Luke's Gospel together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for sending your Son, the eternal Word of God. We thank you for giving him for us. We thank you for the way that through him, the Lord Jesus, you have made yourself known to us. Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning through his words, through your words to us. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit in abundance on us, needy sinners as we are, Father, that we might hear your voice and run to Jesus and keep running to Jesus and for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Our passage for this morning, as I mentioned, is the end of Luke 13, a very small passage, verses 22 to 35. And it really divides into two sections. So we're going to look first at the first section and then the second section. So the first section, 22 to 30 in chapter 13, and then 31 to 35 for the second section. And then we'll explore a little bit more about how this question, how this might look for us. So let me read the first section from verses 22 to 30. He, that is Jesus, went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Luke here mentions again this journey of Jesus toward Jerusalem, toward his destiny. Jesus has come to suffer and to die, and then to rise again. And this marks another of Luke's nine announcements of this Jesus journey toward Jerusalem in some way. This is Jesus' great purpose, because at Jerusalem, he would die for the forgiveness of our sins, as Tim has mentioned this morning. And we get this question here to Jesus: "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" this person asks Jesus. Now, this was a common question, actually, in Jesus' time. Will those who are saved, will those who inherit everlasting life, will they be few in number? And different rabbis, different teachers in this time had different teachings on this, of course. Some said that all Israelites have a share in the world to come, and others that only a few Israelites would be saved, that is, Jews. And we're not told here by Luke again who is asking this question to Jesus. Just someone. Whether they are a would-be disciple, as we saw a few weeks ago, or a Pharisee, or someone close to Jesus, we're not told. Just someone, we're told. But they do use this title in addressing Jesus, Lord, or Sir, is maybe another way of translating it. It's at least an honorary title for Jesus. But Luke tells us that Jesus said to them, so Jesus answers plural them, not direct just to this person asking. And this may be a theoretic, sort of seemingly distant question: will those who are saved be few? A question maybe sort of out there, theoretic. Jesus answers this question in a very direct and personal way. In response, he says, "You," in the plural, 10 times in these 9 verses. In just 9 verses, "you" is used 10 times. So like the American, you know, "you all," or "y'all," at his mom. Jesus has taken this question that might have been intended for those people out there and directed it to the very people listening right here, right now. Doesn't Jesus just do this? He's kind of the awkward guy at the party. Now, speaking about this passage on Monday night, I think what Tony said really helped me. It's almost like when you're teaching scripture at high schools, or when someone anywhere, that you do get this question in high schools, but you yourself might ask this question, you know, how about the people who have not heard the good news about Jesus? Will they be saved? Maybe that's our question today. And the answer that sometimes can be the most helpful, depending on obviously being sensitive to what's going on there with the question, but sometimes the best answer is, well, what about you? You've heard the good news about Jesus. Will you be saved? Will you choose Christ? Let's talk about that. And so it's almost like this person asks, well, will only a few be saved? And Jesus says something like, well, yes, but let's talk about you. Let's talk about if you will be saved. Let's talk about how to come into the kingdom before it's too late to be saved. Jesus says in verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow door," Jesus says. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And this word "strive" that Jesus uses here is only used once in Luke, both in Luke and Acts. He only uses this word once. But it's used 6 times, the same word for "strive," it's translated "strive," in the New Testament, 6 other times. And I think it helps us understand the word a bit deeper. So, you know, Paul uses this word in Corinthians to speak of an athlete, or one who struggles. So you can see kind of the "strive," "struggle." An athlete exercising self-control in all things, Paul uses it to say. It's used by Jesus, again in John's Gospel, to say, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." So they've been fighting, is the same word translated "strive." In Colossians, Paul says Epaphras is always struggling or wrestling on your behalf in his prayers. And the same word used in our passage here. It's used by Paul also in 1 Timothy to tell young Timothy to fight the good fight for the faith. And again by Paul, this same word is used to say at the end of 2 Timothy, toward the end of Paul's own human life, "I have fought the good fight," that word "fought." "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Sorry, 1 second. So this word is also used for fight, being fighting, one who struggles. And this word in the Greek, agonizomai, has the idea of engaging in an athletic contest or combat. So you can see kind of the varied uses here. It's where we get our word agonize from, which has probably come to mean maybe a more negative thing. And here Jesus says in answer to this question, "Lord, will those be saved? Will those who will save be few?" Jesus says, "Strive, struggle, wrestle, fight." Another translation I think that captures it really well here is, "Make every effort." Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, Jesus says. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Do you know that entry into God's everlasting kingdom of joy and peace is coming to an end? The narrow door that is open right now will soon be closed. God in His grace has sent His beloved Son to die for our sins through faith, and to through faith in Jesus allow entry into His everlasting kingdom of joy and peace. And God in His grace leaves open the door to everlasting life only in Jesus. He was not required to open the door. He could have closed the door thousands of years before, but in the richness of God's mercy to us, by the greatness of His undeserved grace, He has opened a door to everlasting joy and peace in His kingdom. What a God. But this door will soon be closed. Forever closed. Jesus pictures this for us, just in case you think it's my picture. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," then He will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Then you begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But He will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Do you feel the weight of Jesus' words here? There will come a time, Jesus says, when the door to salvation will be closed, and many will not be able to enter. They will come and say, "Oh, but I know Jesus. He's that cool guy. He's that teacher. I knew him. I knew of Jesus." This might remind you of Jesus' words in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says, "but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There will be many who come to the door and it will be closed. What serious and sombering words for us from our Lord Jesus. Many will come to the door and it will be closed. And I think that the next section actually helps us understand this more clearly. So have a look at me from verse 31 of chapter 13 of Luke. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Again, we see Jesus here, Jesus' mission and his determination. He's not afraid of Herod. He knows his mission and his purpose. And the irony here is that the ones who are warning him to get away from Herod, who was this Rome's Jewish kind of puppet leader for the Romans, who wants to kill Jesus, these Pharisees are the ones warning him. And the Pharisee party, they're obviously going to be the ones who put Jesus to death. They're going to have Jesus killed, and they're warning him about the threat of him being killed by Herod. But Jesus says these words to Jerusalem, to the Israelites, to all the people. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you were not willing," Jesus says. "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, Jesus' answer before to the question, "Will those who are saved be few?" about making every effort to enter through the narrow door because many will seek to enter and will not be able is further explained to us here. The city that was supposed to welcome their Messiah rejected him. The leaders that should have rejoiced at Jesus' coming, they sought to kill him and they put him to death. And you can feel Jesus' heartache here for their rejection of him, can't you? How often, Jesus says, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her children together, and you were not willing, Jesus says. The reason that people will not enter the kingdom of God, the reason people forfeit God's forgiveness and everlasting life is because they are not willing to come. They make themselves God and they refuse to come to God just as we do. In their hardness of heart, in their deadness to loving God, they reject him. Paul repeats the Psalms in Romans 3 and tells us, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. Sorry, I'm getting a weird signal. Just to wake anyone up who's fallen asleep. It was all part of my script. It's got it here. How's that? That's better. I don't know how this McDonald's work stuff. Can't always be a rock star, eh? That's right. There we go. Okay. Try that. Let me read again. In their hardness of heart, in their deadness to loving God, they reject God. And Paul repeats the Psalms in Romans 3 and tells us, what then, are we Jews any better off? Paul says, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Paul says. He sums this up in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Israel rejected the one God had sent to them. Israel rejected God's Messiah, God's Christ. And of course, not all of Israel did. But here Jesus says to Jerusalem, to Israel, behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we see with what Jesus had said earlier, talking about those who are coming from the east and the west, from the north and the south to recline at the table in God's kingdom. And this would have been shocking for Jews to hear this. For most of them, you, many of the Jews who have forsaken God's Messiah, will not enter his kingdom, Jesus says. But many non-Jews will come in. They will enter his kingdom. They will feast with God. And we see this played out in Luke, this great reversal, the first becoming last and the last becoming first. The proud being brought low and the humble being exalted. We see God's love for the poor, his love for tax collectors and outcasts and sinners and women and Samaritans and Gentiles, non-Jews. We've seen this in Luke and we see this here in Jesus' words. And not just in the Gospels, but in church history, of course, we've seen this. Many non-Jews coming into the kingdom of God, even us here this morning. But the only way to enter through the narrow door, the only way to forgiveness, peace with God, everlasting life, the only way for the Jew and the non-Jew is through faith in Jesus Christ. Luke records Peter's words for us in Acts 4, where Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John's Gospel speaks about Jesus being the door to salvation, where Jesus himself says of himself, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and come out, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So then, in the spirit of our Lord Jesus this morning, of turning things onto the listener, how about you then? Jesus says here, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Are you outside the door this morning? Are you outside God's kingdom? Have you made every effort to enter through the narrow door that is Jesus, only Jesus? Are you continuing to do that in your life? Are you continuing to follow after Jesus? I'm not talking about working for your salvation. The only way to enter is through Jesus, by the grace of God. But has God so worked in your heart that your greatest treasure is Christ Jesus? Have you turned, and are you turning from treasuring the things of this world that fade away, and other things and other people above all things? Are you turning from that in your life, and are you treasuring Christ above all things? Jesus himself does not minimize the impact of his own words. In the next chapter, which we'll look at in a fortnight, if he wanted to minimize it, he says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," Jesus said. Is Jesus your supreme treasure? Your love for him and your treasuring of him is your greatest treasure over every other treasure. Everything that we do, even our love for others, even those closest to us, is to be birthed out of our supreme love for Jesus. Our supreme treasuring of Jesus above all things. Jesus speaks here about a narrow door. This is not working for me very well. When we think about the narrow door, Matthew's Gospel helps us. Jesus speaks here very similarly of the narrow gate. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life," Jesus says, "and those who find it are few." You know, the truth is, most people do not enter the kingdom of God. Our default as humans, my default, is to reject God, to make myself God. Most people reject Jesus as Lord, Jesus' call, and most do not enter his kingdom. And we've read here before Jesus say that those left outside the kingdom will be in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a stark and terrible image here of hell. Many will go to a horrible reality of everlasting punishment because they reject Christ. This is eternity in the balance here, Jesus is speaking about.
That's why he doesn't mince his words. Out of love, he's telling people the truth. Most people will not make every effort to enter this narrow door. They will reject Jesus and God's forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus. And they will face God's righteous and just punishment. In Matthew 7 and here in Luke this morning, these people who have willingly chosen to reject entry into the kingdom, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." And similarly in Matthew 7, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You see, if you or I reject the free gift of forgiveness and everlasting life through Jesus, if we do not strive to enter through the narrow door into his kingdom, but we put it off and we consider it of second importance, and so we leave it behind, we'll be judged for our sin. Jesus says, for our evil, those who trust in Jesus will be forgiven of their evil. But those who reject Jesus as their substitute, they face God, unforgiven, completely deserving of his punishment. As we read in Romans before, we are all guilty. We all deserve God's holy anger. But he, in his undeserving, graciously, lovingly, mercifully, he has opened a door for us in Jesus. Do you realize that? He doesn't have to do that. God has sent Jesus, his son, to be punished in your place, in my place, for my evil, for your evil. The evil that we've done and the evil that we still do, as Tim said. Jesus died on the cross for that evil. And God calls all people now to repent, to agree with him about their evil, to call their evil for the evil he calls it, to call our pride for the pride he calls it, to call our lust for the lust that he calls it, to call our hatred and our lies and our judgment of each other for the evil that he calls it, to agree with him about our sin, and to turn from our sin, to sin being our master, to Christ being our master, to Jesus being our master. Sin was our king, our Lord, our master. But now, Jesus, would you be my Lord, my king, my master? Reign over my life. I treasured this world and other things. I've lived for myself and my wrong desires. I've cheated. I've lusted. I've harmed others made in your image. I've rejected you. Forgive me. I want to live for you. I want you to lead me, Jesus. You are Lord over all. You are King over all. You are my greatest treasure. The narrow door through faith in Jesus is open. Today it's open to come into the kingdom through faith in Jesus. So come into the kingdom. Praise God. It is open now to all people. But it will soon be closed. It will soon be closed for everyone. The way to enter through the narrow door is to come after Jesus. In his words, to deny yourself, take up your cross and daily follow him. That is to put your trust in Jesus, to follow after Jesus, to realize who he is and treasure him. And so you will treasure him more and more and more, that everything, in Paul's words, looks like rubbish. It looks like dung compared to knowing Jesus your Lord. And also, can I encourage you, the narrow door is still open. So make Christ known. Today is the day of salvation. So make Christ known to those around you who are on their way to everlasting punishment. To be sure, because they've rejected God. But so did you. Soon the narrow door will be closed. Soon people will not be able to turn to Christ and be saved. whether through their own death or Christ's return that is soon. The door to everlasting joy in God will soon be shut, and they will not be able to enter. So live your life to point others to the narrow door. Pray for those who are seeking to make Jesus the narrow door known to people. Point people to Jesus, the only way to salvation, not religion. Take encouragement from Jesus' beautiful words. He says in John, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And he says, "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Do you know, if you hear his voice today in your heart, if Jesus is working in your heart this morning, rejoice. Rejoice because you have heard the voice in your heart of the life giver, the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said, John writes, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you continuing to trust in him and to grow in your treasuring of him in your life? What are you doing in your life to grow your treasuring of Jesus? Has God's Spirit come upon you and caused you to treasure him above all things? Is that growing in your life every day? I know these are hard questions. They're hard for me. While the door is open, come to Christ and drink from him. Quench your thirst and desires in his all-sufficiency, and not in the things of this world that never satisfy, but only draw us away from Christ. Treasure him. Make him your awesome, all-consuming priority and fascination. Make him your fascination. Do not wait. The door will soon be closed. Make every effort to enter. Come in today. And continue running after Jesus by the strength that he so graciously provides for us. Let me pray for us. Father, these are challenging words from your Son. And yet your grace is so free. And there is nothing we can do to earn salvation. That is why you sent your Son. But Lord, that we would trust in him, that we would continue to trust in him. Father, forgive our sins. There is so much that we, each of us, have done and said and thought that has not honored Christ in our life, that has not said, "Christ is my King." Forgive us. Father, would you draw your people, even today, to see and behold and treasure Jesus, to come to him, to find everlasting life in him. Father, would you give us, through your Spirit, a hunger and a thirst for Christ, that would not be satisfied in the things of this world, in the lust of this world. Father, give us a holy satisfaction that is only quenched in you, in your beautiful Son. Delight us in him. Thank you for giving him for us. Father, we are unworthy, but you are so good. You are so gracious and so merciful and filled with love to do that. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen.